I started on a series knowing that I will be speaking last Sunday, two Sundays ago, and then two more Sundays, and then possibly some in January. I started a series on the Gospel of Mark. I know you're going through the Gospel of John, so it's kind of back to back. But as I tell my students, I like action movies. My wife likes drama and other kind of movies. But I like action movies. And for me, Gospel of Mark is a gospel full of action. And therefore, I really like the Gospel of Mark. And I just want to make sure I'm going the right direction. Mark has written the gospel in some way asking and answering the question, who is Jesus? In India, that's a proverb or a story. I grew up in a blind school, and I'm compassionate to blind people, so don't take this parable wrongly. Four blind men are taken to kind of describe what an elephant looks like. Now, one of them touches his legs, and he goes around the leg a couple of times, and he says, I know what an elephant is like. It's a pillar. Another one touches his big floppy ears, and he says, I know what an elephant is like. It's a fan. Another one touches its tail, and he examines the tail, and he says, I know what an elephant is like. It's like a little snake. Another one touches his big old trunk and says, I know it is like an anaconda, a big elephant. In some way, that's who Jesus is. All through the Gospel of Mark that we would hear, different people asking the question, who is he? Even the winds and the waves listen to him, and they shut up, they calm down. Or what kind of a teaching is this? With so much power, even the evil spirits come out of him. Or what kind of a teaching is this that he contradicts everything that we knew traditionally for 1,400 years, and he comes and sets that aside? Now, that is important for us to understand because we also have Jesus, sorry to say it this way, in our own image, in our own likeness. We see him, for example, as a savior, which is true, which who he is. Now, some of us would see him as a healer. Some of us would see him as a compassionate friend. These are multiple sides of our wonderful Lord and Savior, and we will see 16 of those characteristics in the Gospel of Mark. If we continue through the Gospel of Mark, there are 16 chapters, but that's not why there are 16, is that Mark does something really cool, which we will see as we go through, which is which I call the triplets. Now, today's topic is in Mark chapter 2, 1 through 22, and I have titled it Sin, Sinners, and Saints. Now, if you remember last time I spoke on what is holy or clean and what is unholy or dirty. And there were three stories that Mark talked about. And this time, again, he is talking about three topics, three stories, sinners, and saints. And as I go through, it would explain. Now, this is what I talked about, that I think of Mark's gospel as an action hero gospel. Marvel Comics, unlike other comics, where Marvel Comics, you have an adult person who somehow receives supernatural power, and as such, he, or I think now that are she as well, they become superheroes. My favorite is Spider-Man, and who is an adult that gets bitten by this strange spider, and he gets spider-like abilities. In some way, Gospel of Mark primarily presents Jesus as a superhero. He is an adult. He starts at age 30, and he is announced by John as someone who would come and prepare the way for the Lord. And then Jesus shows up, and from verse 8 on, we get action after action after action. And if you remember, I said that the power of this superhero is splungnizo, compassion. Okay, now we will see that again and again in these stories. He would show compassion to people that others did not want to show compassion to. That is the Lord Jesus superhero in every superhero strength that we would see in every story, regardless of who approaches him, at what stage that they are in, he is compassionate. Last time we saw three stories where a person with an unclean spirit cries out to the Lord for help and he heals him. A lady with an unclean situation cries out to the Lord. Actually, she doesn't even cry out to the Lord. He hears about her suffering, reaches out and touches and cleanses her. And then we talked about a leper who the whole society shunned, and Jesus touches him and heals him, makes him clean. Yeah, that's the superpower of our superhero, the Lord Jesus, being compassionate to people where they are. If they're unclean, as we saw last week, unclean in their spirit, unclean in their body, unclean in their emotion, in their society, he reaches out and touches and cleanses them. Today we will talk about sin and three different situations of sin. But the overall purpose, as I have said, the question is going to be again and again, who is he? What kind of a teaching is this? Why is he doing something that is different than our normal teachers do? That's the question that would come again and again, and the Lord and Mark would answer it. He is presenting Jesus as God's Messiah or God's King, up against King Caesar, or Emperor Caesar, who is calling himself the Son of God. But at the end, we will hear even a centurion who works for Caesar say, no, this fellow is truly the Son of God. He represents God on earth. In a way, we learn these things because I think the Lord showed these actions, and I'll demonstrate that, and Mark wrote them so that we too will be daughters and sons of God on earth, through whom people see the true God that we have, the loving and kind Father that we have in heaven. The reason I'm always talking about three stories, and I call it triplets, like a sandwich structure, is how that's how Mark arranges them. He puts three stories together, which is very different than Matthew, Luke, and John. But Mark, what he does is he puts three stories together, and there is some kind of a similarity between all three of them. Today's topic is sin. Sin, sinners, and saints. That's what we will talk in a moment about. But last time I talked about it was clean and unclean, and each time you will see he will address a particular topic, and he would talk about three stories in a row, and he would somehow sandwich them, right? And last time we saw there was a story of a man and a story of a woman and a story of a man again. This time, the triplet includes the healing of a paralytic, pronouncing he has no more sin or he has no sin, but that follows with another problem where they call Jesus the sinner because he is eating with the tax collectors and sinners. While Jesus calls a person that he has no sin, in the second scene, they call him the sinner. That brings us to the third story. They say, you're not a saint, like John and Pharisee. So we will look through those three stories, these three triplets, how Mark arranges them, and come to some of the important lessons that we need to learn. So the story one starts, Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and they were coming into Capernaum again, and the people heard that he was in the house. So they gathered so many people around them, even through the door, and he was teaching them. And they were so crowded that people could not reach him. There were four people that decided to bring their friend on a bed. And when they get to the place, there is no way to get to Jesus. And so you know this story. They climb up on the roof, remove the roof, and they lower their friend down. Okay? Now, a couple of things I want to talk about. This is happening in a place called the Village of Consolation, Capernaum. And there Jesus is going to show compassion and consolation. They bring a paralytic to the roof, but I want you to look at the picture on the right, Doma, because I have had students ask me, if they were up in the roof and Jesus was standing down there and they're breaking up all the tiles and the concrete, wouldn't it be so noisy, or wouldn't all the dirt fall on them, right? Well, their houses were different than our houses. Luke tells us where they were. They were in a room called Doma. A room that Doma, there are many in India, where in the middle of a house, in the middle of the house, there will be a room where there were a couple of purposes. For the sun to come in, for them to gather the rainwaters from the four corners, and for the ladies to take their bathing there away from the rest of the place. Now, this is where Bathsheba was when David was on the roof or on the palace overlooking, and he sees her taking her bath and falls in love with, covetousness at least, right? So they are climbing on the roof, and they're removing some extra tiles, probably because the cart that they, the little fellow, the person was laying in, did not fit in. But now, so they were not hammering down, right? I even have a picture on my phone where people are up there with chisels and hammer tearing the roof down. But it's nothing like that, but yet he lowers them down. But what is so interesting about Mark's presentation is that it doesn't say anywhere they were men. Matter of fact, the only references is in Jesus' statement, technon, child, right? So there are scholars that argue these are four little boys, young men, like the ones in our backs, that four little men and women. They had a friend, and they were all playing cricket. Well, maybe not cricket, or something like that, and accidentally, one of them got injured and had become paralyzed. So they want to come in and get Jesus' healing, but they can't come through the door. So what they decide, they're young kids. Hey, let's take Jesus, our friend, over the roof to Jesus. He must be somewhere there. Right? So the four friends climb up the roof with their friend on a pallet, and they lower him right before where Jesus stands. And Jesus looks at him and sees their faith. It says, he sees their faith, verse 5, and he says to the paralytic, child, techna, your sins are forgiven. Now you can imagine people thinking, why his sins are forgiven? Well, you don't have to imagine. The scribes and the Pharisees already started the dialogue. They actually say he is blaspheming. Now, in most of our translations, it would say only God can forgive. Right? Is that true? Thank you for saying no. Right? Because we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive our debts as we forgive our debts. Why are they saying only God can forgive? They knew God had told them to forgive. The text is slightly different. How could he say, is he Yahweh God? Is he the one God? That was their question. Right? He's saying, who is he to forgive another person? This person hasn't sinned against Jesus for Jesus to forgive him. Remember Peter asking Jesus, how many times should I forgive Andrew for the sins against me? My brother. Remember Peter and Andrew were brothers. And Jesus says, 7 times 70. Right? So you can forgive. But what the Pharisees were thinking, or the scribes were thinking, he is blaspheming, he is putting himself in the place of Yahweh God. Now, what is interesting about this whole story is they are imagining this, or they're dialoguing this in their hearts, cardia. But Jesus knows it in his spirit. Now, talk about the power of the Lord Jesus, right? Now, I don't know what you're all thinking at this moment. And I don't think you all know what I'm thinking at this moment, which is a good thing, right? But here they are dialoguing in their hearts, and Jesus knows in his spirit, right? He is more than an ordinary person. He is like Yahweh God, who can search our hearts and see our hearts. So he says to them, which one is difficult to do? Is it difficult to say, your sins are forgiven? In Greek, that is four words. Or, take up your pallet and walk from here, which is eight words. I think Jesus is being a little facetious. He's saying, which one is easy to do? The four-letter word, not the eight-letter word. But more than that, this is easy for me to illustrate in a classroom, but I'll illustrate this anyway. I can say to one of my students, step outside. I have that right, right? But I don't have the right to say, you are dismissed from the school. You are expelled from the school. That is beyond my authority. The dean can do that. The principal can do that. I'm just a faculty, right? The same way Jesus says, I can forgive people because I have the authority to forgive people much quicker than I can say to him, take up your pallet and walk, right? But then he would say, but to prove to you, I can still do that as well. He turns around and says to the fellow, take up your pallet and walk. And he takes up his pallet and walks, and they're amazed at his teaching. But I want to return back to the last line. Jesus is often called the Son of God. Son of Man. Okay? But for us, it had become a title for Jesus. We call him Son of God, Son of Man, Son of Mary, Son of Joseph. Right? These are all titles to us. But for the Hebrews, the phrase Son of Man was a much more personal term. If you read C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia, you can identify with that. He would call the men sons of Adam, and he would call the girls daughters of Eve. Because for the Hebrews, the term son of man actually was son and daughter of Adam and Eve. So what the Lord is saying at the end is, not only I can forgive sins, all of you can forgive sins. All of us must forgive sins. Okay? Now, there's a big difference between forgiving sins that are done against God, which only God can forgive, but sins that are done against us. That we can forgive. Matter of fact, the Lord said, you must forgive. Yeah? Sons and daughters of Adam and Eve can equally forgive, right? I think this story is more than about a physical healing. For some reason, this particular child, physically paralytic, but also because of any emotional or spiritual reason, he or she, we also don't know the gender of the child, yeah, is sick. Paralyzed, right? Now we have a similar story in the gospel, in the writing of James, James chapter 5, to say what Jesus and James are saying parallels each other. James says, if you're happy, sing. If you're sad, pray. But if you're sick, call the elders home. Let them come, pray over you. You confess your sins to each other. Let them pour the oil of gladness on you, and then you can rejoice. Yeah? There is a spiritual healing. There's an emotional healing. There's a mental healing. There's a social healing that church is supposed to be involved in. I don't usually offer myself like this, but if any one of you wants someone to pray with, I will be happy to pray with. Yeah, because some of our paralytic situations are emotional, spiritual, depression, mental, social, right? I sometimes said to Lori, I am sad today. She would say, why? I said, I just don't know. I wish I knew, right? But I just don't know. And then I will call one of my crazy friends. I have a few of them. I go out and do something with them, talk with them, rarely pray with them, and I am no longer paralyzed. Yeah, I am fully equipped to do what the Lord had asked me to do. So if you are hurting, don't go without asking one of us for a time with you. That brings us to story number two. Verse 13 on, Jesus is still in Galilee, and he had just left Capernaum, and he is walking through the Sea of Galilee, which surrounds Capernaum, and he comes to a tax collector named Levi. Sometimes people will say this is Matthew, but this is Levi, the son of Alphaeus, a different tax collector than Matthew. Now, tax collectors, sadly, had the toughest job on one side, wealthiest job on the other side, and I'll explain why. When we think of tax collectors, we are thinking in Singapore of IRAS people, or in America, IRS people. Yeah, they do take a bit of our money, and that does bother us, but we don't walk around saying, that IRS guy is a sinner, right? The good equivalent for us is really a money exchanger, money person. You see, in those days, Rome wanted all their taxes made with a coin called denarii, the picture on the right, right? Now, in the denarii picture, there was always a face of a king, an emperor, right? But for the Hebrews, they can't touch a coin with the image of a god in it because it violated Commandment 1 and Commandment 2 of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other idols before me, graven images before me. So a conservative Hebrew will never touch a denarii. Matter of fact, one time when they came and asked Jesus, is it rightful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus said, show me a coin. He's not going to touch it, right? Because that would defile anybody at that culture. But you have to pay taxes only in denarii. The Hebrews had a money called shekel. So what they would do is they will come to this tax collectors and they will give them the shekels, and the tax collectors would convert them into denarii and pay the taxes, right? Technically, it should be one-to-one. You bring 10 shekels and convert it to 10 denarii. But then you have Zacchaeus. He would say, bring me 40 shekels and I convert it to 10 denarii and pay your taxes. Right? So they were sinners on twice, two levels. First, they touched the coin with image in it, thus breaking the first and second commandments. And then second, they were a little corrupt, right? Their exchange rate was different for different situations. So the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, they accounted all tax collectors as Gentiles, people who touched images, broke first and second commandment, along with the sinners. So a good rabbi, for example, Nicodemus or any other rabbi you can think of, they wouldn't recline and eat with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus is just the opposite. He sees Levi, the tax collector, and says to him, follow me. Well, that's troublesome enough. You really want good people to be the deacons, not tax collectors, right? But yet, Jesus calls one of his apostles, actually two of his apostles, from the tax collectors. Yeah? But this fellow is so happy that Jesus invited him. And the text says, and he is surrounded by other Levites and sinners. And he says, y'all, let's go to my house and have a big old party. Don't tell people this, but Jesus loves a good old party. Matter of fact, he made 180 liters of wine at one of the parties, at one of the weddings, right? And they all go. Once again, the scribes and the Pharisees are upset. They say to Jesus' disciple, this man eats with sinners. Right? Now, the Lord Jesus, he ate with sinners, not because he wanted to be a sinner, not because he wanted to be, wanted to follow their lifestyles, but he ate with sinners, and he gives the answer at the end, verse 16 and 17. He says, the healthy people do not need doctors. It's the sick ones that need the doctors. The same way, righteous people, if you think you are righteous, you don't need me. But these sinners and tax collectors, they need me. They need people to guide them, not you. You know the way of righteousness, right? Same as sick people need physicians, sinners need saints to be around them. Right? Now, Jesus is the greatest saint, and he is not easily tempted by sin, but we can use that excuse not to be around sinners. We need to be salt and light among sinners and tax collectors and people who are far from us. We heard Matt say, it is difficult in this culture and this time to be people like that, but we can shun them. Like Jesus, we need to be. Like unhealthy need physicians, sinners need me, Jesus says. And the same thing applies to us. That brings us to the third story. Now the Pharisees and the scribes to go to the farther end. They say, we know you are not a saint. And this is a simple reason. We know John the Baptist's disciples, they fast, they are saints. And we know Pharisees' disciples fast. We know they are saints. They are holy ones. But your disciples do not fast. Neither do you fast. Right? And that implication is you are not sinners. I play a little trick in my school. You can see that there's an evil side to me. Just like our friend said, now let's pray, let's get up to sing. Our school, as soon as the first stroke of guitar sound comes, everybody stands up. So I decided, in compassion with the handicapped people, I will sit down. So third or fourth Sunday, fourth chapels after I sat down, the dean came quietly and said, are you feeling okay? You're not standing up for the praise songs. And I said, I'm trying to see when you will conclude that I'm an unholy person just because I sit down. And he said, the rumor had already gone that you're a pagan. That's why you don't get up. You see, we have religious standards that we put on people. If they stood up, if they sang this kind of song, if they wore this kind of clothes, I was very happy this morning. I can come in my Hawaiian shirt, thanks to Pastor Jim, that sets the standard where you can come be casual and jeans. And I'm always tempted to come in my shorts to preach, but maybe that's pushing it a little too far. We have standards we say are holy. And others, we say, are not holy. In the Jewish mind, in the minds of scribes and Pharisees, the fact that Jesus' disciples did not fast, while the disciples of Pharisees and John fasted, it made the disciples of John and Pharisees holy people, but not Jesus and his disciples. They're unholy people. And the Lord comes up with a really neat, interesting statement. I put friends there. The Hebrew, the Greek word is sons. Sons of the bridegroom, they don't fast when the bridegroom is around. I know in Singapore there are some very fancy wedding dinners that accompany, but nothing like in India or in the Middle East. In the Middle East, a wedding party, a wedding event lasted up to 5 to 7 days of celebration. When my younger sister got married, that was Lori's first exposure to an arranged marriage. Right? She even asked my sister, how could you submit yourself to an arranged marriage? Matter of fact, my sister met her husband either 3 or 4 days before they got married. She didn't even know his name a week earlier. Yeah? She said, I trust God and I trust my parents. Right? But what was interesting was after she got married, they had so many parties for 10 days or so in a row. Lori said, now I know how arranged marriages work. After being in party after party after party for 10 days, they can't wait to be alone on their own. Right? These parties last a long time, and the Lord Jesus is saying, when bridegroom is here, his children or his friends, they don't fast, they feast. But a time will come when the bridegroom will be removed, then they will miss him and they will fast for his arrival again. And he concludes by saying a very interesting phrase, my teachings are new, don't try to mix it with your old teachings. And he gives two illustrations. If there is a tear in an old cloth, you don't put a fresh piece and sew them in, because when the fresh piece shrinks, it would tear all the stitches and will come apart. The same way, wineskin, there's one hanging over there. If the wineskin shrinks along with the wine as the wine ferments, if you put a new wine in an old wineskin, it would shrink that wineskin more and the wineskin would burst. The same way, he's telling the Pharisees and the scribes, don't try to combine my teaching, my compassion, with what you have heard all these years, because it would not make any sense. My teachings are new. And what are his teachings? Children of Adam and Eve can forgive each other and heal each other of their emotional paralysis. And children of God, children of Jesus, followers of Jesus, can sit with sinners and tax collectors and not be corrupt by them, but instead be doctors to them, and people who bring healing in their lives. And then children of Adam or children of Christ, they don't necessarily follow the world's standard of what is sainthood, but they follow God's standard of what is sainthood, which is caring for the sinners and not be sinful people and forgiving one another's sins. So these are some of the lessons that we learned today. Like Jesus, we can forgive sins, especially when illnesses are emotionally paralyzing from sins. I had a friend, he is with the Lord. He had committed a sin that destroyed him. He was so upset that he did that sin that he could not function for many years. He even quit going to church. By God's grace, we were in mission field at that time, and we had gone back. And just by sitting with him, first several weeks, all he did was cry. And eventually, we started reading Bible together, and then eventually, he overcame his sadness. Eventually, he became a men's leader in our church. Yeah? there is great need in this present world for people who could honestly look at each other and say, I am with you. I know what you have done was painful, wrong, sinful, but I can be with you. I forgive you, not because it is a sin against me, but it's a sin against God, and God had forgiven you, and he had sent me as a messenger to be your companion at this time. Second lesson that we learn is Christians must fellowship with sinners, not to participate in their sins, but to be healers, emotionally, spiritually showing them Christ. Yeah, we shouldn't avoid sinners at all. But at the same time, we shouldn't be with them to sin, but to be salts and lights with them. Third, Christians feast or fast based on how close they are in their relationship to Jesus Christ, the groom. Yeah, there are days I am happy. I feel like the Lord is with me. I am walking closer with him. And those days I rejoice. But then there are days I feel slightly off balance. I am no longer in close relationship with him. Either my emotional condition or my sin or my situation or uncertainties of life. And those days I fast secretly. The Lord Jesus said, when you fast, don't go around trumpeting it to others. Right? It has to be between only you and the Lord. Even your right hand and your left hand cannot know. Yeah? It shows our repentance, our need for Father's love again, our need for fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Majority of the time, we rejoice. Because even though our King, our Lord, our Savior, our groom is away from us temporarily, his fellowship is always with us, right? So I like to ask the same questions I asked last time I spoke. Where do we fit in this story? Are we paralyzed that need the Lord Jesus' healing? Or are we healthy that we can provide people healing? Do we forgive people? Are we in need of forgiveness? Right? Do we fellowship with people, or should we start fellowshipping with people? Or do we criticize the Lord Jesus because he had welcomed sinners? Where do we fit in this story? And what must we do differently to be like the Lord Jesus? That's the decision each one of us must make personally and follow through. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus who came and demonstrated by his actions how to forgive sinners, how to fellowship with sinners to heal them emotionally, physically, mentally, socially, spiritually, and show them your love. God so loved the world that you sent his Son, and through him you brought us life. And you made us messengers to further the message. We are grateful for Jesus' love. We are grateful for his new teachings, new wine in new wineskin, new clothing that changes us to be people who challenge the society. Help us to live faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen.